the disciples walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus were on a pilgrimage of sorts, a pilgrimage back to what they thought would be normalcy. The past time had been horrific. They had watched their beloved rabbi, Jesus, crucified. They had heard and seen that Jesus, laid in a tomb in the dead of night, was no longer there. The women had told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they were not entirely sure that they truly believed that. Perhaps they were simply grateful that they had survived, that they had not been swept up in a net of political vengeance and had been killed as Jesus had been killed. They had, as the saying goes, dodged a bullet. And it may have seemed to them that they had backed the wrong candidate for Messiah. That wonderful line, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Is there any more tragic line in all of Scripture? It had not ended in glory on that Good Friday, but in ignominy. But they were still alive, and perhaps it was time to return to their old lives before this strange and wonderful man had drawn them into his circle. The poet T.S. Eliot reflects on this. "The condition to which some who have gone as far have succeeded in returning. They may remember the vision they have had, but they cease to regret it, maintain themselves by the common routine, and learn to avoid excessive expectation." These two fellows thought perhaps they could forget the images of what had happened in the garden and on Golgotha. Perhaps they could forget their fear as they waited in the upper room. If they could only just go back to their regular life, to the fishing boats, to the tax collector's office, to the workshop, to their families. So they walked and they talked side by side. And because they were away from the others, perhaps the talk was a little more frank than it was when they were all together. Or perhaps it was because they were side by side rather than facing each other. You know what it's like when you drive in the car with your teenagers. Suddenly, because they don't have to look at us, they say more side by side than they would sitting across from us in the kitchen table. That kind of conversation. You know what I mean. A few months ago, I had a similar experience. I rode home from a conference with a colleague who was a good listener. I didn't know her very well at that point, but she was kind enough to give me a lift. She's had her own share of ups and downs, and we were telling each other our stories. And suddenly I was telling her stuff that I had not shared with anyone in years. And it was okay. It wasn't scary or shaming because she listened and she understood. It was that kind of conversation. So Cleopas and his pal were walking along, and another person joined them on the path, which was not so uncommon. It was a heavily traveled road, and most folks went by foot. So they greeted him, and they entered into conversation with him. Remarkably, to those two disciples, he didn't seem to know anything about the death of Jesus. So they talked and talked, walking side by side with him. He seemed easy to talk to that way. No face-to-face business, because guys don't really interact that way. Harrison reassured me on that point. Guys don't talk that way to each other like we ladies do. Just three guys walking down the road. Perhaps they shared not only the story itself, but their own disappointment, their own sense of grief and loss, of dreams that seemed unfulfilled, We had thought that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Perhaps they shared how strange the words of the women that they had heard, that Jesus was gone from the tomb and angels said he was alive. And they talked and they talked, because sometimes it's easier sharing these things with a stranger than with a friend. And their new companion on the road listened and listened, because he knew that they needed to talk, perhaps talk honestly for the first time since the horror show of Good Friday. Past week, I was at a training session about trauma with chaplains who served the police department and the state troopers and one who had been in the Marines. And they talked about how hard it is for those who have been in what's called a critical incident. Oh, the euphemisms we come up with. A critical incident like a death, a homicide, murder, the battlefield, a fire. How difficult it was for people who had been involved in that to share their feelings, to debrief what they had seen, to heal their souls after something awful. How those who were sworn to protect us often find it difficult to unburden themselves to us, despite the programs with names like critical incident stress management, despite the trained professionals to psychoanalyze them, despite the fact that they went through their own training on how important it is to have a safe place to talk about the stresses of the work that they do. Because in fact, oftentimes the most best and life-giving tools that these folks have to deal with, what they've seen, the things that will help them heal, are conversation with those who have gone through the same thing. Meeting the other police officers at a local watering hole. Driving in a squad car with another officer, eyes ahead, side by side, the eyes ahead thing again, just talking. Gathering with other military officers recently returned from deployment. Who else would understand? Certainly not those who have not experienced what these people have experienced. And so it was, I imagine, with our two disciples, Cleopas and the other unnamed one, walking side by side on the road, debriefing each other, saying things like, "Well, that ends that. Time to get back to real life. It was a nice dream, but dreams always end." And this other person came up and listened to them, really listened, and it was easy to talk to him for some reason, even though he said he knew nothing about the whole mess. And the two of them found themselves saying things they hadn't even said to each other so far on this 7-mile dusty hike. It was that kind of conversation. It was easy to talk to him, so they did. They didn't realize it at the time. It felt natural for them to share the story with him because, in truth, he had been there. He had been at the center of it all. It was Jesus. But they didn't recognize him. They only knew that this was someone to whom he could speak openly and freely without reservation, and so they did. And after the words had slowed down from a gush to a mere trickle, he simply said, "It sounds like it went down, like it had to go down." Much like a police chaplain might say to a cop who had to draw his weapon. Much like a parent might say to a child who found herself in a situation that was over her head and made choices that she now regretted. Much like one Marine who had seen combat would say to another Marine, "It had to happen that way." And if the story ended there, we would have a great example of what we could call pastoral listening, a ministry of presence where we don't try and fix things. We're simply there to lend a shoulder to cry on, an ear to listen, a non-judgmental heart to absorb the pain, to offer a prayer. And that is incredibly important and valuable. But it was Jesus, so the story doesn't end there. The two disciples didn't recognize him, and he started to go on ahead. They were coming to a village along the road, and it was mealtime, and it was getting on towards evening. So they wanted to stop and get a bite to eat, maybe bed down there for the night. So they invited him to join them. Simple desert hospitality. You never pass the opportunity to break bread with a stranger, and you never miss a chance to eat when a likely place to grab a meal presents itself, since they are few and far between. And then the meal and the bread. And suddenly, Luke tells us, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The last little piece of this pastoral intervention, not just listening, not just helping them come to grips with what had happened, but revealing how it truly was. He was indeed alive, and they could go on with the same dream that had filled their hearts with hope and joy when they were part of his work prior to Good Friday. They could go on because he was going on. The state trooper chaplain who talked to us this week said that when he was helping out at the scene of the horrific murder of so many students on the Virginia Tech campus, he said that much of his work was just to love on the victims and the troopers who were at that crime scene and others who were hurting, to help them find a reason to go on, even if what had happened seemed to make no sense. To comfort, yes. To provide assistance and resources, yes. But most of all, to restore the tiniest shred of hope in those for whom hope seemingly had vanished. Why did Jesus come back to Cleopas and his walking companion? Was it simply to prove a point, to show his power and glory? I think not. If that was his purpose, he wouldn't have done all that listening. He wouldn't have walked on that hot, dusty road. He wouldn't have stopped with them for another meal in the Galilean equivalent of Joe's Eats, with questionable food and a rude server. No, his task with them that day was the same as his task continues to be with us. He honors and bears witness to the pain and confusion that we may find sometimes in life. Hearing it, truly hearing it, not just saying, oh, it isn't all that bad, or it'll be all right, don't worry. He offers some new ways of looking at it that we may or may not be ready to accept, but he doesn't worry whether we've accepted them or not. He said to them, and ultimately he says to us, I walk this road with you, the risen Christ. You do not walk alone. Hope is over the next horizon. Walk on, traveler. Walk on. Amen.